Maybe while you're signing up for the 3 a.m. prayer slot. Yeah. Okay, so can I tell you a story? There were these two kids, a daughter and a son, and their dad said to them, "Listen, I got a little list of things, chores I'd like you to do Saturday morning. I'd like you to get them done before you go to the football game." And so the son said, "Sure thing, Dad. You're the boss. I got it. I got it covered. All set, Dad." And Saturday morning, he went out to Dunkin' and got a quick cup of coffee and somehow never made it back before the football game. And so the chores went undone. The daughter, on the other hand, never said anything to Dad about going through the list and doing the chores. But when kickoff happened, everything on her list was all done. So which one do you think respected, honored, obeyed the father? Was it the one who said, "Sure thing, Dad, you're the boss, I'll do it," but didn't? Or was it the one who never said a word, but actually got the list done? Well, the answer's obvious, right? The answer's obvious. Jesus actually told that story. It's the parable of two sons that you find in Matthew 21, a little different setting. He told that story to a group of people, very religious people, very good people. And he wanted them to think about how they were living. And as much as self-examination and reflection is unnatural and uncomfortable for me personally, I've been actually thinking about that story for a couple of weeks and wondering where I fit in. Which one am I? Where do I fit in there? It doesn't pay to assume what I want to think about myself. So it seems like more and more people are understanding the truth that the church was never meant to be a building or a service time, but the church really refers to people. And so we need to think about the church more like a family, right? Your family is family regardless of whether you meet in a home or whether you have a reunion. They're always your family. In the same way, the church is always a church. It was a church in the first century before they had any buildings to meet in. The church was the church long before they had formal organized gatherings like this. The church just means the collected gatherers, followers of Jesus Christ. Now, while we agree that followers of Jesus Christ is what makes up the church, there's actually a lot of disagreement about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So we can misunderstand, we can distort different ideas in the Bible, like the idea that's taught in Scripture about fearing God. Some people misunderstand that and think, "Oh, I'm supposed to be trembling," when in fact maybe it means, no, you need to take God seriously. Ultimately, you will be accountable. Take God seriously. People have different ideas of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. For some, it's believing a particular creed or a list of particular doctrines. For some, it's belonging to a particular group. For others, it's being married or buried from a particular building. And they consider themselves a follower of Jesus. But actually, being a follower of Jesus is actually a really, really simple concept. I mean, Jesus said, "Follow me." Jesus said, "Follow me." First thing he said to his disciples, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." He was talking to a few young guys, fishermen, working their boats and their nets on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he basically said to them, "Look, I want you to forget about the fish for a while. I want you to come with me, follow me, watch me, listen to me. I don't want you to catch fish. I want you to catch men." And so Jesus spent the next 3 years showing them what it meant to follow him, showing them what it meant to make disciples, to fish for men. It's the idea that we get more and more people to come under the authority of God, to actually submit to him, to begin to live the way God wants them to live. So Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you how to do this." He spent 3 years teaching them, living together, traveling together, having meals together, in a deep personal relationship with them. They watched him, they heard him as they followed him. And then after 3 years, he said, okay, now go and do the same thing with others. So that's what we're going to talk about for the next while here at Good News. We're going to dig down together on what it means to follow Jesus, to go fishing for people, what it means to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. We're going to hold the flame under the pot of disciples, making disciples who can make disciples, until that pot boils. And that may be a week or two, it may be a few weeks, it may be a few months, but we're not going to stop talking about it until it's happening. You see, this is where it gets weird. This is where it gets weird. The weird thing is that nowadays there are millions of people around the earth who call themselves followers of Jesus, but their lives look nothing at all like Jesus' life. And they're not obeying the things he called them to do. Yet in their hearts, they're convinced that they're a follower of Jesus. Well, when we were kids, this was a lot easier. Did you ever play the game Follow the Leader? Okay. The leader runs, you run. The leader hops, you hop. The leader skips, you skip. The leader jumps, you jump. That was pretty easy. You just follow the leader and do whatever she does. It gets weird in the church, though. Have you ever noticed that? We do this weird thing where we go, well, the rules of the game, follow the leader, don't really apply. Following Jesus doesn't mean we actually have to do what he does. It just means we do it in our heart. That doesn't really make any sense. Can you picture a kid in a lounge chair playing follow the leader saying, yeah, I'm following you, I'm hopping after you in my heart? No. Why does that work in church and nowhere else? Francis Chan, I'm borrowing heavily from Francis Chan today, a brother from another mother. He likes to use the illustration about his daughter. He says, well, my daughter comes to me and I tell her, hey, go clean your room. She knows she better go clean her room. She's not going to come back a couple of hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. What am I going to say? Oh, good job memorizing that. That's just what I wanted. No. She's not going to come to me and say, hey, Dad, I could say go clean your room in Greek. Want to hear it? That's not going to fly. What if she says, you know, Dad, my friends and I, we're going to get together, and every week, we're going to have a study together, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room. No, it's not going to fly. That's not going to fly. Just go clean your room. And she knows that. That's Francis Chan telling that story. So why do we think this type of thinking, this type of talk, is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you could get. He would look at people, he'd say, I'm in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Why would you call some of your master and then not listen to them? He said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who's in heaven. See those words that we memorize without any action behind them? That was never acceptable to Jesus. Never acceptable. He says, it's really pretty simple. When I say follow me, I actually want you to follow me. You go where I go, you do what I do, you respond the way I respond, you love what I love, you hate what I hate. And when I ask you to do something, you just obey. Okay, so one of the things I love about the way Jesus taught, he was always completely honest. He didn't hide anything. He just put it out there. He told people, follow me, but then he also explained how difficult it was going to be to follow him. Because listen, if you follow me, he said, it's not going to be a life of luxury. In fact, I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Not only that, people are going to hate you for following me. Not only that, but there's all these temptations in the world that you have to fight and resist all the time. And even your own family might be against you if you follow me. You might end up getting betrayed and crucified like I'm going to be if you follow me. See, sometimes we're not that honest with people. We say, oh, you believe in Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven. You go to heaven. Your life is going to be all good now. I know some are going through very difficult times here right now. It's not always easy. Not always all good. Those things are very, very true that we say, but somehow we neglect the other part that Jesus was very upfront saying, look, it's difficult for me. There is a wide road and there's a lot of people who choose that easy way. But then there's this narrow road. It leads to life, but very few people find it, and it's hard. It's hard. So the question of following Jesus isn't maybe so much how do we follow Jesus, because I think it's really, really obvious. You just obey him. Just do what he says. Feed the poor. Okay, I'll feed the poor. And while you're feeding the poor, love your enemies. Okay, I'll feed the poor and I'll love my enemies. He said, do good to those who hate you. Okay, if somebody hates me, I'm going to find a way to do something good for them. By the way, it's not a multiple choice list. Pick one. Well, I fed the hungry once a few years ago, so I don't have to forgive people who hurt me. No, it's all of the above every day. Loving God, loving your neighbor, loving each other, even loving your enemy, and actually do all that love them implies. That's obeying Jesus. So it's not really very confusing about how to follow Jesus. Maybe the question that most people struggle with is why? Why should I do this? Why should I put myself in this narrow road that's going to be difficult? Why should I do that? I mean, after all, yeah, part of me doesn't understand that. Part of me doesn't understand why somebody would even ask why. After all, isn't it obvious? He's inviting us to be a partner with him on his mission of redeeming and restoring all of creation. I mean, what is a better life purpose and mission than that? Don't you want to be part of that? How about gratitude? After all that Jesus did for you, we just talked about the fact that he redeemed you with his own body and his own blood from your former way of life. He redeemed you and you've been adopted. If you're believing in Jesus as your Savior, you've been adopted as a chosen, loved child of God. So isn't there some like gratitude? Isn't there a response of, thank you, I love you, I'll obey you? Well, if the privilege of partnering with Jesus in his work of reconciliation and redemption isn't enough to motivate me to obey Jesus, and displaying my gratitude for forgiveness and adoption as a child of God doesn't do it, then there's this. Jesus said, I'm going to come back someday. And when I come back, I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to judge the earth. Matthew 12, 25 tells us that he's going to separate those who claim to be his followers, those who name his name, Lord, Lord. He's going to separate those into two groups, just like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. Jesus said the sheep are those who obey his commands, care for the poor, care for the sick, visit those in prison, take care of the homeless, the widow, the orphan, those who need food and clothes, the very basic things of life. And he said the goats are those who call Jesus their Lord but don't actually follow him. They don't love their enemy or even their neighbor. They don't care for the poor or the hungry or those who need clothes. They just go about life saying, listen, somebody else can do that stuff. That's not really my gift. Huh. Jesus said there'd be consequences for the goats. And when I read about his judgment, it makes me think of Revelation. It's nothing short of terrifying. Revelation chapter 6, for example. You have those people who are really the biggest people on earth, larger than life. Talk about kings, powerful, popular, the performers we put up on a pedestal. You have them screaming, hiding in caves when Jesus starts to pour out his judgment wrath on the earth. In fact, they're hoping that the rocks will fall on them and crush them because they're saying, Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, someone hide us. Hide us from the wrath of this one who sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, because the day of his wrath is come, and who can stand in it? Who's even heard that phrase, the wrath of the Lamb? Have you heard that before? When we talk about Jesus, we think of him as soft, gentle little lamb, quiet little lamb. We think of him as that guy with long feathered hair, a glow behind him. He's petting sheep, playing with little kids. He's soft and gentle and quiet. But in the Bible, the Lamb in Revelation 6 comes with judgment. Jesus explains he's a powerful being. He's going to hold us accountable, and you really, really want to be on his side, because the alternative is not so soft and gentle. There is a day coming, a day of judgment, a day of setting everything right. I'm looking forward to that, actually. Don't you want that? Don't you want everything to be fixed, everything to be set right, everything to function with justice for all, fairness of all, for all, the way it should be, the way God created it in the first place, everything restored and put back in place? That day is coming, the day of the Lord. Revelation 6 calls it the day of the wrath of the Lamb. Wow. So if the positive motivations for obeying and following Jesus don't work for you, then be sure you don't misunderstand the consequences. After all, what other choice do you have, right? Jesus said some difficult words we find in John chapter 6. He said this in front of thousands of people, and when he was done, they all kind of walked away. They're like moaning and grumbling and like, those are hard words. I don't like that. That's not my kind of God. I don't want to believe that. I can't stomach that. And Jesus looked at the 12 who were left with him, and he asked a simple question. Do you want to leave too? And Peter... gotta love Peter. Peter says, where are we going to go? Who else has the good news of salvation except you? Where else can we go? So if you think you're in for this life that's difficult following Jesus, and it is, but then you find out there's actually blessing that comes with obedience. Read Isaiah 58. I love that. I counted 21 blessings that come with obedience in Isaiah 58. You actually find more peace in taking the hard, narrow road following Jesus than the other wide road where everyone, the crowd, is flying along. So Jesus said to the 12, leave your nets. Leave everything and anything that consumes you, that amuses you, that occupies you. Leave it all and just follow me. And as you start that leaving, deliberately letting go of the things that he's telling you to let go of, as you begin to walk away from all of that, you discover those were actually the things that were going to destroy you anyway. Jesus says, if you try to save your life, trying to do it yourself, your way, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life and everything that's so closely attached to it for my sake, then you're actually going to find it. In other words, if you're going to try to hold on to all the stuff of your present life, and save every little bit of life and everything that brings you pleasure and comfort and joy, Jesus says you're going to end up losing your life that way. But he says, if you surrender everything to me, and if you would just trust me, trust that I have something better for you, and let go of everything else, then you're going to find real life. I mean, think about it. Do you think Jesus needs anything from us? He's a creator of everything. He wants to give you. He wants to bless you. When Peter says to him, Jesus, we've already given up everything for you. Jesus quickly stops Peter and says, hold on a minute, Peter. You know, everything that you gave up for me, you're going to be rewarded for that. I'm going to give you 100 times what you gave up. You don't understand. In this life, giving and serving others in Jesus' name, you're actually going to find blessing in that. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you and I are willing to let go of all the stuff that occupies us, that amuses us, that brings us comfort, all the stuff that meets our needs and our ambitions, if we're willing to let that go and start following, when you start surrendering those things that you're holding on to so closely, those habits, those attitudes, the amusements, the comforts, the stories you tell yourself in your mind, all that stuff, when you're willing to let that go and start following Jesus, then you realize, wow, surrendering is actually a good thing for me. It's a good thing for me. When you actively, deliberately surrender your life daily to follow Jesus, it's the God of the universe who humbles himself and says, yes, I'm your leader, but I'm going to serve you while we're on this road together. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm actually going to die and sacrifice myself for you. I'm going to listen to your prayer. I'm going to walk this road with you, and I will never, never leave you or forsake you. In a very real sense, we've got God himself caring for us. So there's a reason why Jesus says, follow me. It's not because he needs us. It's not because he needs anything that you or I bring to the game. But he's inviting you. He's inviting me to partner with him. He says, follow me because this is the way that I'm going to lead you to life that goes way beyond anything you could ever have figured out for yourself. So just as Jesus gave that invitation to some young guys in Galilee a few years ago, in the same way, Jesus is speaking to you today, this morning, and he's saying, come, follow me. Leave your nets behind you and follow me. And as you hear that invitation, you got to count the cost. Notice the life hardships that come with the invitation. You might lose popularity. You might lose friends. Your career ambitions may get redirected. Your free time just got spoken for. Your savings account just took on a new priority. You may have to give up some personal comforts, give up some carefully nurtured attitudes. But after you count the cost, to follow Jesus simply means to obey him. Do what Jesus did. Do what he told you to do. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And by the way, your neighbor, Jesus said, includes everybody. Right? That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Even love your enemy and do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hurt you. And while you're doing that, caring for the sick, the poor, the hungry, the homeless, while you're doing that, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other stuff, that'll be added to you. Trust him. Trust him for that. So where are you? Which road? Which road? Is it the wide road that's pretty popular with everyone else? Or the narrow road less traveled? What's keeping you from surrendering and trusting Jesus when he said, follow me? What would that look like if you actually did begin to obey him? To do every day what Jesus already told you to do. Listen, if you're on the wide road with the crowd, you're not traveling with Jesus. But on the narrow road, following him, Jesus is with you all the way. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, your word humbles us. It makes us examine ourselves, makes us think about how we spend our time, our energy, what matters to us, how we spend our money, what we invest ourselves in, what we avoid. I pray that you'd help us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You'd help us to examine ourselves honestly. In those areas where we're not yet surrendering, not yet trusting, not yet obeying, would you help us, please, with that? Father, there may be somebody sitting here this morning who's still at square one, still struggling with the question of their guilt and their shame and their sin. And I pray that even now the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, open their ears to your call to come to the cross and lay it all down there and accept that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to cover all of that, satisfied your righteous, holy justice so that sin can be forgiven and our relationship with you can be reconciled, redeemed, restored, rebuilt. And we can go forward as your deeply loved child. Father, we as a church family, we want to be known as followers of Jesus. Would you help us, please, to get rid of anything that's getting in the way of that? Any distraction? Any grievance? Any disunity, anything that would get in the way of loving and obeying you, would you help us, please? For your glory and for your fame, we ask in Jesus' name. Don't say amen unless you mean it. God's people said, amen.